Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I think that the picture for his return is coming back together again now. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus is going to come back within the next year or 5 years or 10 years or 20 years. I think he's going to. Does that mean he's gonna? No. It may be another 100 years. God may give the world a reprieve and things may change radically. But I think that we are living in an accelerated time. It's like an accelerant has been put into this world and we are just flying forward.
We are closer than we think. As we see the condition of this world, of our culture, deteriorate more and more, we can be confident and hopeful that God's word tells us in the last days before Jesus returns, things will get worse and worse. We, however, are to remain hopeful, to be careful we are not deceived, and be ready, because we will soon be with the Lord. With 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 through 28, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
This is our line-by-line, verse-by-verse study of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We now come to the end of 1 Thessalonians. This is the first letter that Paul wrote somewhere in the 50s in the first century. Just think about how long ago that was. This is the first century. Jesus was crucified somewhere around 32 or 33. This was written in 51 to 54, somewhere around there. So just a couple of decades afterwards, Paul, the author, was an antagonist towards the gospel. He got saved. He was transformed. God called him as an apostle, and he began to go and plant churches. And he had been for 3 weeks at the church in Thessalonica, and a church sprung up, and he moved on, and later on would write back that he wants to come and visit them and set their hearts at ease with something they were worried about. Somehow, they were worried that those that had died would miss heaven, would miss being with Jesus, would miss the calling together of the church, as Paul puts it in chapter 4. And so he wants to set them at ease, that those who have died in Christ are going to come back with Christ, and then we who are alive will be caught up together to meet him in the air, and we will forever be with the Lord. That's the quintessential rapture passage. And the Bible also says in the last days, mockers are going to arise. And I realize how silly it sounds. I had someone leave a message not that long ago where they said something like, the Mormons have this doctrine and the Jehovah's Witness has this doctrine. And they talked about a couple silly doctrines. And they said the church has the rapture doctrine. I understand. I understand why you would think it would be silly. But remember, as we get near the end of the world, everything's coming unglued. There's nothing that's not strange once the rapture of the church happens. We enter into the tribulation period. We enter into a one world government. And I believe we are heading down that road right now. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about it today. But I believe that the nations that are independent of the rest of the world, nations that are powerful on their own, are numbered. We are heading towards the day when there will be a revival of the Roman Empire, as the Bible says will happen. And remember, Jesus said in the beginning of the book of Revelation, "Behold, I come quickly." That doesn't just mean quickly in time, but it means speedily. When it starts to happen, it's going to happen fast. And I think that we're starting to see these things happen and unfold even today. And so Paul leaves us off by saying, "Comfort one another with these words." Those who are alive and remain are going to come back with the Lord, and they're going to be resurrected first. And then we're going to have a resurrection where we're going to meet him in the air. And 1 Corinthians 13 says we're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. But now he goes on with the same thought. He says in verse 1 of chapter 5, "But concerning the times and the seasons, you have no need that I should write to you." We're told to watch. We're told to wait for the Lord. We're told to watch for him. I think of Revelation 3:3. Let me just get there really quick, and I want to read this to you. It's kind of an afterthought for me, but I believe that this is the dead church that he's writing to in Revelation 3:3. And he says, let me just start in verse 1. "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. Nope, I'm in Hebrews. Hold on. I'm like, that doesn't sound right. I know I just did this, you know, just decided to do this. All right, here we go. You ready? Revelation 3, verse 1. All right. And to the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Now, this is the dead church. This is those that have a name that they're alive. People look at them and go, boy, you guys are really on fire. You guys are really alive. But in reality, they don't have what it really takes. There's no oil in the lamp. They don't really have a relationship with him. And he says, repent and remember the things you've heard, which makes us think that they heard what was right. So he says, watch, because if you don't, I'm going to come upon you like a thief. Later on in the book of Revelation, the same thing is said in chapter 16, verse 15. But here in the context of those that are in the tribulation period, and he tells them that he's going to come upon them as a thief. They need to watch because he's going to come upon them as a thief, and he's going to reveal their shame if they don't repent. So the Lord would speak to us that we are to watch and wait. And of the times and seasons, are we indeed living in the last days? Paul tells them, I have no need that I should write to you. The early church believed that Jesus could come back at any moment, that he was going to return to them. I think about when this is written, we talked about it, sometime in the early 50s, first century, and then thinking, it's been 20 years since Jesus was taken up into heaven. He's going to come back at any moment. Having no idea how long it was going to be. And I think that the picture for his return is coming back together again now. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus is going to come back within the next year or 5 years or 10 years or 20 years. I think he's going to. Does that mean he's going to? No. It may be another 100 years. God may give the world a reprieve and things may change radically. But I think that we are living in an accelerated time. It's like an accelerant has been put into this world and we are just flying forward. When Daniel wrote the book of Daniel, he was told in the last chapter to seal the things of this book up until the time of the end. So the things of Daniel were not going to be really understood until the time of the end. And then he says this, when men will go to and fro upon the earth and knowledge will increase. If that is the signs of the times, is he just saying that during history, men are going to go back and forth on the earth and during history, knowledge is going to increase? Or is he saying in the last days, men are going to go back and forth on the earth and knowledge is going to increase? Because we live in a generation where that is literally true. Knowledge is increasing at an incredible rate and men are going back and forth on the earth. And it seems to me like those things should be unsealed. So I would like us just to take a look at a few things that the Bible has to say about the times and the seasons, just so that we're on the same page that they were. They're considering Jesus coming back at any moment. And I think that that's the way God wants us all to live. And it's the way they lived in church history, by the way. They expected Jesus to return. And so when the first thing the Bible says about Jesus coming back is that the last days are going to be like birth pains. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verses 4 through 8. Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and deceive many. His disciples have said, when are these things going to happen, and what is going to be the sign of your return? So Jesus said, take heed, no one deceives you. We're going to learn why that's so important. He talks about deception in the last days. We are living in a time where there is great deception, and we have to take heed that people don't deceive us. Even the church is deceived and openly receives it, things that tickle their ears. He then goes on to say, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. And all of these are the beginning of sorrows. The word sorrows there is birth pains, quite literally. So what Jesus is saying is not that every time a pestilence happens, we think it's the end. Jesus is coming back. There's all kinds of YouTube videos that you can watch on whether or not COVID-19 is the pestilence that is the sign of the Christ of Jesus' return. If that's the case, then the Spanish flu in 2018 would have been a sign of his return as well. And it was in a way. It's the increasing of these things. I don't know if it's necessarily the increase of earthquakes, the increase of the raging of the seas, or if it's just an increase of all the hecticness that the world is getting more and more hectic, more and more crazy. The Bible tells us that as time goes along, things are going to become more and more crazy, and then Jesus is going to return. There are those who believe, post-millennialists, that things are going to get better and better and better. In every day, in every way, things are going to get better, and then we're going to Christianize the world, and then when Jesus shows up, we're going to go, here, we Christianize the world for you. It doesn't look like that's happening, by the way. And it was very popular before World War II. Before World War I, World War II, and the Spanish flu, it was very popular, very popular. But it lost it all then because these things are like birth pains. We just see them happening, and it's a reminder that Jesus is coming back. We cannot go but a few months, it seems, without another crisis taking place somewhere around the world that is a sign like childbirth. And one day there will be the birth of the tribulation period. Also, the second thing the Bible says is that there's going to be a great falling away in the last days. Listen to 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. Now the Spirit expressly says, in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. We are living in a day when many Christians are deconstructing their faith. That's the term they use today. I'm deconstructing my faith. They will say, I'm still a Christian because I don't know what to call myself, but I don't believe in the virgin birth. I don't believe in the resurrection. They no longer believe. This is happening to a large degree. There are many people who have written music we sing, books that we've read, who have been in churches and church leadership, who are no longer serving and following Christ. It's a large number, and it's happening today. And the Bible says that the Spirit expressly says in latter times there would be a great falling away. I believe we are living in that day, and it's one of the reasons to shore up our faith, to make sure we know what we believe and we stay rooted and grounded in the Word of God, that we would not be shaken in these turbulent times. The third thing the Bible says about the last days is there will be that moral failures will be great, that the character of men will become, well, listen to what it says. This is 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of God, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. So again, this is people that look like they're Christians. But instead, there's a love of self. There's boasting. There's pride. There's all kinds of failures when it comes to character. And that will be, again, the last days. Know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. The fourth thing the Bible says about the last days is that Israel would become a nation again. More specifically, that Jerusalem would come under Israeli control. This is a prophecy from Jesus. We don't often think of Jesus as a prophet, but he is. And he gave several prophecies that came true. He talked about the gospel being preached all around the world. Here we have these ancient documents written so long ago that prophesy the gospel would be preached around the world, and it is. Listen to what he says in Luke 21:24, talking about the end of the world. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, Israel, the nation of Israel. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. This is in 70 AD when Titus marched on Jerusalem. They sieged the city for 4 years, surrounded it in 66, took it in 70 AD. And hundreds of thousands were taken as slaves. Hundreds of thousands were brutally murdered by the Romans. And they dispersed them around the world so that the area of Israel became desolate. And as more time came on, it became more desolate. D.L. Moody writes of visiting Jerusalem and talking of using it as an analogy of the opposite of heaven, because Jerusalem was so desolate in the middle of the 1800s. Then Jesus said this. Remember, that hadn't happened yet. He's talking about this happening 40 years before it happened, right? And then he says this. And Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. So that Israel would come back under Israeli control when the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Jerusalem came back under Israeli control for the first time since 70 AD in 1967. They immediately gave back the Temple Mount to Palestinian control, and that has been one section that they have not had full control of. They have full control of everything else. Here recently, and I've spoken of this, there are Jews that are going up on the Temple Mount, and the Israeli police are looking the other way while they pray. There's prayers happening on the Temple Mount, which has been strictly forbidden. But there is a policy in Israel now that Jews can go up as long as they don't get too carried away. They can pray on the Temple Mount. It's just a step in the direction when the time of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. By the way, Paul also talked about the time of the Gentiles in Romans chapter 11. He said blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and then they will all be saved. So he speaks of the entire nation of Israel being saved when the fullness of the Gentiles is done. We know that that happens during the tribulation period. That's the purpose of the tribulation period, is to save Israel out of it and to judge the world, judge those who dwell on the earth, but to do a work so that Israel will end up being saved. In Isaiah 11:11, it gives us a prophecy, and it says this, "It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will set his hand again a second time to recover the remnant of the people who are left." A second time. They were taken into captivity by the Babylonians, and then through Nehemiah and Ezra, they were brought back into the land. Then they were taken out by the Romans. And then in the early 1900s, God began to call them, as the Bible says, from the north, the south, and the east, and the west, and they began to come back to Israel. So that in 1900, there were a few thousand Jews that were in Israel, and today there are over 6 million that are in Israel. The number has just swollen in the last 100 years, exactly as it said. And he says, "I'll put my hand a second time to recover the remnant of my people who are left in Assyria, in Egypt, in Pathros, in Cush, in Elam, in Shinar, in Helmoth, and the islands of the sea," so that God would bring them back into the land. And we could go to so many passages that talk about Israel being the super sign. There is so much in the Bible about the last days and the nation of Israel that for hundreds of years, when Israel wasn't a nation, Bible students thought, well, this can't be talking about the nation of Israel. It has to be talking about something else. So they came up with replacement theology. We're talking about the church here. They replaced Israel, and all the promises God made to Israel, he made to the church, because they weren't a nation. And I can't really blame them for that. They were looking around at the world that they saw, and they were going, this doesn't fit with the Bible. But when Israel became a nation, born again in a day, as the Bible said, in March 14th of 1948, and when they were attacked and survived, Then in 67 did a preemptive war. They were attacked, but they preemptively struck and they survived. In 1973, the Yom Kippur War, they survived. Something ought to tell you that God's doing something. And today, never in the history of the world have Russia and Persia been on the same side. But the Bible says that Russia and Persia are going to come against Israel in Ezekiel 38 and 39, and they now are on the same side. The Gog and Magog wars, the coalition of armies, are all anti-Israel today, which is incredibly significant. Just by chance? Just by chance you've got all these countries that are named there, and the ones that we can identify are all anti-Israel? The Sudan, Libya, Turkey, Persia, just by chance? They've never been that way before. The stage is set. I'm not the only one who says that, right? But the stage is set. He could truly come back at any moment. And Jimmy Evans calls Israel the super sign. And I think that's a good point to make. It's like God's super sign saying, I'm coming back. I promised I would bring the nation of Israel back. And look, here they are. And we kind of ignore it. And I say we, I just mean the church in general. I don't mean you particularly. So the fifth thing, is that sound doctrine will not endure in the last days. Men are going to heap up for themselves teachers who will tickle their ears. Listen to what it says in 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. We're living in a day when men are not enduring sound doctrine. When churches are deciding to live for their own thing, making their own stand, fighting against the things of God. The sixth thing is that in the last days, scoffers were going to arise. And I always like to add this one into the list of the last day signs, because when someone's scoffing me, I can be like, you're a sign that Jesus is coming back soon. This is 2 Peter 3:3-4. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the very beginning of creation. We have many scoffers today. The seventh and final thing is in 2 Peter as well, and that's 3:8-9. And that is that the reason that God has waited so long. He says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So in the last days, God will come to the end of bringing men into the kingdom of God. That will be the end of the tribulation period, because men will be able to turn and come to Christ during that whole time. And hopefully many will during those days. But here he says to them in verse 2 of chapter 5, for you yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. He comes at a time when you don't know it. He's coming at a time when you don't expect it.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a recurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.